Morning, everybody. It is a great joy as ever to be with you. My name actually is Andy, just in case there's some confusion about that. And we're finding ourselves today toward the end of a series we're calling The State of the Church, where we've been looking at a series of letters that Jesus himself wrote to seven churches, which we have recorded for us in the book of Revelation. And in these letters, we've seen Jesus give some really encouraging words of comfort to the faithful believers in those churches, but some threatening words of rebuke to those who are disobedient. Jesus is the Lord of the church. He is our true senior pastor, and he is in a unique position to determine the state of any church because he's able to see past all the issues that we have, all the struggles that we face, and all the facades that we put up and see what is truly going on at the heart level. Now, we have one more letter that Jesus wrote to look at, which was scheduled for today, but we're actually going to postpone that until next week. And in this series, one of the questions we've been seeking to answer, both here on Sunday mornings and in our grow groups, is if Jesus were to write a letter to our church, what would he say? If Jesus were to write one of these letters to First Baptist Church of Clovis in 2017, what would he say? And so since last week we had quite a major change in our church, we thought it would be good to give you an update as to the state of First Baptist Church of Clovis, at least from our perspective. Now, in case you're worried, this isn't going to be anything like the State of the Union address that the president gives each year, where you know that at least half the room aren't going to like what's been said. Hopefully, that won't be the case today. And so help me to do this. I'm going to invite my dear friend Nick Bradley up to join me, and we're going to do this together. And in case you don't know, Nick was asked by our church board to be the interim pastor while we go through the process of discovering what God has next for our church. But he's not too keen on being called the lead pastor or the boss, so we're affectionately calling him the temp, because he's temping. Isn't that perfect? He's temping. And we do want you all to know, especially any youth in the room or parents or grandparents of our youth, that Nick is still going to be as involved in the youth ministry as ever during this transition period. If you remember earlier in the year, we had Ken's sabbatical. He was gone for 5.5 months, and Nick was temping then as well, and still as much involved as the youth ministry as ever. He was the one who was leading the staff. He was the one who would pull the trigger on certain decisions, but he would still lead the youth, and I feel that we functioned pretty effectively in that mode for almost 6 months. And he wasn't aware that I was going to say this, but I've been involved in many churches and in many ministries over my years as a believer, whether for long periods of time or just in visitation. I've seen lots of people work with youth. And often the youth pastor position is kind of seen as a stepping stone to the big gig of being a senior pastor. It's like a career move. But there are a few youth pastors I've seen who are clearly and specifically gifted by God for youth ministry. They can connect with teenagers when they're in their 60s as well as they can in their 20s. And I believe Nick is one of those youth pastors. He is extraordinarily gifted in that. And just so you know, in February, he's actually going to be closer to his 60s than his teens. And so that's good news for us all.
For us all. You guys don't know this, but he likes to make me laugh right before I talk.
I like to make you giggle.
Giggle. I'm sorry.
It's
giggle.
Different than laughing.
I don't know why giggle makes you feel better. But so this is the state of the church. We just figured it only makes sense to have a bit of a family meeting and to use a week where we're talking about what's going on. As Andy said, last week, our lead pastor, who had been serving here for 16 years in various capacities, Ken Hendricks, it was his last Sunday before he and his wife moved to Kentucky. And after 16 wonderful and faithful years of service, it begs the question, well, who's going to shake my hand or kiss my baby or give me warm hugs? Because in case you haven't noticed, I'm not a big man. And so I don't give Pastor Kent Papa Ken hugs. You know what I mean? And no one can do it like Ken. And it's been an issue that's in my mind. And Andy and I, we just talk about this. Who's going to kiss the babies? You know, and we think about it, but then we, at least for me in discussion, I'm like, that's a silly question to try and answer. You can't replace Ken. That's not our calling, to replace Ken. No one does it like Ken, because Ken is who God has called him to be. And it would be an insult to him to try to be him. And it wouldn't be an insult to God for us not to ask God, who do you want us to be? And so we know that things might look a little different, but still a little bit the same. But our goal is to honor Christ in everything that we do and try to be who God calls us to be and do what God calls us to do. I kind of have this vision of when you scoop back and look at the overall timeline of everything, we're all links of a 2,000-year-old chain, right? And when we ask questions like, oh man, no one does it like Ken, I need to be saying things like, how do I follow Christ so well so that one day someone says, man, who's replacing me? How am I going to do it like Nick? And let them wrestle with that same question of, oh, I'm not supposed to do it like Nick. Nick was just an example. Now how do I do it the way Christ? And so it's this beautiful picture of, man, what we do is important because every link is important. Yet when you scoop back, still kind of insignificant, and there's beauty there because Jesus wins. We just don't always know how the story goes. And when I say we, I want to be clear. Andy and I really, when we're getting together this week, want to be clear. We're not talking about we. I want you to know about your staff that serves you well here at this church. In the 15 years that I've been here, I've discovered that you're hard-pressed to find a group that has more intelligence, creativity, loyalty and humility. And also, you'd be hard-pressed to find people who are as incredibly hardworking as your staff that you have here at this church. All of you benefiting behind the scenes, whether you realize it or not, from the hard work and dedication from people that work here. And we want you to know that. And how well they work speaks nothing to the longevity of how many years of experience they have. We were calculating some of the numbers, and if you took just four of us, just a certain four of us, you have near 45 years of working experience here at this church. And we want you to know that. About 55 years of attending. And that doesn't even include Carol Ankeman, who might like get us close to triple digits in at least one of those categories, right? Your staff exudes family and experience and commitment. And also your board, and that's important for you to know. And I want you to know that as I started working more closely with the board in the last year, that normally a board meets every month, maybe two, you know, kind of make sure things are going well. They've met for the last year, in many cases, twice a month. And a meeting isn't like an hour and a half. They're like 3 to 4 hours of difficult conversation. So to put that in perspective, what if your boss suddenly asked you to add an extra work week into your month? That's how many volunteer hours that your board has been doing. And we want to do a good job of communicating with you what they're doing. And so they've sacrificed, and they're committed and striving towards serving this church, serving you, but ultimately serving Jesus. And they're in the early stages of several different processes. And right now, I want to inform you of those, but more accurately, I want them to inform you of what they're doing. So right now, I'm going to invite Lloyd Wilfong, who is the chair of the board, and he comes up. And as he comes up, I want to invite any members of the board that are here today to please stand up, wherever you might be. Board members, there you go. They're waiting to see who does it first. So we have Kevin Hatch. He'll give you a little wave right here. We have Don Couchman. You got to do this right here, okay? There's also Don Nelson. So if your name is Don, there's a good chance you'll be invited.
Or Don. Or Don.
Or Don.
Or Don.
Right.
Or Don.
Right. Derek Mills. Brian Webster, you threw me off with that.
Sorry.
Did I get everybody? Why? You have one job.
You have one job.
And so Lloyd is going to give you a couple quick updates. Thank you, Lloyd.
All right. Well, good morning. I appreciate the time to address this, to answer some questions. I know there are a lot of people that have questions. Anytime there's a transition, there's always the unknown. And with that, rumors start, and we don't want to make sure we dispel that type of stuff. We sent a letter out a couple weeks ago talking about the board process, where we're at with transition. You'll see another one coming out the week of the 6th. So a week from tomorrow, we'll get another letter out updating. But I want to kind of give you a preview on some of that, since we are doing the state of the church. So on the board process itself, we obviously have gotten all the nominations. We've asked those that were nominated to apply. From those that applied, we've gone through and vetted those particular names, narrowed it down to the two that we thought were the best mix or the best fit for the team and the mission of this church moving forward. And so I don't believe either one of them are in here today. I didn't give them a heads. Oh, wait, there she is. Sandy is here today. Good. So Sandy Fox is one of the two that we're going to be proposing. Winston Collins was here in the first service, and he'll be the second one that we're going to be proposing to replace Don Nelson and myself as we rotate off after our fourth year. So you'll see, I'll be working with staff on this this week, getting the letter together, getting a quote, meet the board. It's really for you to look at a quick bio and a picture of each person that's either an incumbent on the board or one of the two new people that we're proposing. And then in November, we'll have a business meeting to confirm those. We've obviously vetted them, so we wouldn't anticipate any pushback on it, but it's a congressional confirmation that's required. So that's coming up in the near future. They will be confirmed in November and then onboarded in January, or around the first of the year, I should say, so they'll be getting started. All right, so as far as the transition process, I'm actually really excited. There's always a lot of a fear that initially hits you when you go, oh, we're losing our lead pastor. We're losing somebody that we love and care about. But we got to remember, like these two fine pastors have said here, that our lead pastor really is Jesus Christ.
That sounded sarcastic.
So we our lead pastor is Jesus Christ. It's his mission that we're on.
Amen.
And so in that process, I've watched Nick step up, not only during the time that on sabbatical, that Kim was on sabbatical, but now that we've asked him to step up and work leading the staff, I've watched the staff rally behind. We've got a phenomenal group of people that work here on a daily basis. The volunteers that are here daily, so many of you that I see stepping up and saying, how can we help keep us moving forward? Because it's his mission that we want to stay on. So I'm excited about that. We've been meeting with some different community pastors. We've identified a leadership team called Excel Leadership Group that's coming alongside of us. They're not telling us what to do, but they're coming alongside to make sure that we're not misstepping, that we're not doing anything that's going to take us down a rabbit hole, as we might say. So we're really encouraged with the advice that we've gotten. It's really done more to affirm what we really felt in our hearts already as a board. So I'm excited to see how that moves forward. And of course, I'm going to forget again what else I was supposed to say. I told Nick some of the things I was going to say.
No, you did much better this service. Good job.
I was better this service?
You're a fine chair. Too soon.
So, if you have any questions, though, please don't hesitate to let us know. Either contact me or any other board members, and we'd be happy to explain. But be looking for those letters coming out. Keep praying for the staff, and I'll get off the stage so they can stay on time.
Thanks, Lloyd.
We just kind of edged him off then, didn't we?
I know, right? Get the hook. No, but seriously though, if you know anyone on the board or don't, shake their hand, say thank you, because they have worked a lot of hours to make sure that we're continuing to follow Jesus in everything that we do. So right now, Andy and I want to take a few minutes as sort of the meet end, if you will. Not that it's almost time to go. Stay seated. Right? Is to actually talk about the state of the church, the congregation, some things to kind of remember or you don't know and be educated on, so that we're all on the same page moving forward. Number one, as we talk about the state of our church, Andy and I both have recognized, along with a lot of other people, that one of our greatest strengths here at First Baptist Church of Clovis is our family atmosphere. The fact that we can have multiple services and still have connection points, that there's not a huge generation gap between connections. And it's one of the reasons that Jody and I, when we came here 15 years ago, this is what we were drawn to. It wasn't a flashy program or preaching. I mean, those were good, but it was how quickly we were invited to someone's home to do a small group, and hey, one day when you have kids, you know, do it like this, and people asking us about our marriage and how are we doing, and then when I took on this new career, how am I doing? How's your marriage? And then when my kids started getting older, them running around and people just loving on them. Parents and adults stepping up to help lead youth, and just the camaraderie there. And just by the simple fact alone that my daughters, up until like a year or two ago, legitimately thought they had 20 aunts and uncles here. Because, like, hey, go see Uncle Andy. And then one day, like, I think one of my daughters a couple of years back was like, I forget how it came up. Like, are they coming to Thanksgiving? Like, we get in a... No, they're going with their family. We are family. And oh, no, you don't know. And you should have seen my poor daughter's faces when I said, Uncle Brian and Uncle Andy aren't like actual uncle. What? You know, so now they're always checking, that's a real uncle, right? You know, it's, but that says a lot about this place. And it reminds me personally, and this is true of me, I've thought of this many times, in Matthew 12, when Jesus is teaching his disciples and other people gathered around, and this poor messenger comes in, and we'll see it in Matthew 12, 48, where he comes in and he says, hey, Jesus, your mother and brothers are here. And in good Jesus fashion, he sends the room into confusion. Verse 48, he replied, this is Jesus, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, for me, this can you picture this? Hey, Jesus, your mom and brother are here, but who is? I don't know. Like, are you doing that thing? Like, no, I was just messing with you. Bring him in. You know, like, what's he going to do? But he says rightly, and I think of this often, verse 49, pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. And that is the truest thing that I can say about me personally, having moved 3 hours away from my home to be here for my family. Andy moving across an ocean and staying here, we can both relate to this. And we're proud to call everyone here family.
Totally. And so we don't want to just rest there and say, hey, got this family thing down. We don't need to do any work. We want to become more intentional about being a family. Yes, it's something that's already a part of who we are, part of our DNA as a church. But we never want to rest on our laurels and think we've got it sorted, because I'm sure there are people even sat in this room today and thinking, what is he talking about? I've been coming to this church for 6 months and no one's ever said hello to me. There are people who don't sadly experience that idea of being family. So how can we be more intentional? The answer is simple, but it's not easy. And it's the command that we see throughout the New Testament to love one another. Love trumps everything in our faith. We could have the best worship experiences, the most successful, effective local outreach experiences. We could have a great visitation program, thriving children's and youth ministries. But if we're doing them without love, then we're being disobedient to our King Jesus. Check out these words from the most famous chapter on love in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Jesus himself said that the greatest commandment in all the scriptures is to love God with our everything and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And these aren't two separate commands we can do one or do the other. They're intertwined for all time, because the most expressive way we can love God, the best way we can demonstrate our love for God, is by loving those people he's placed around us in our lives. And while figuring out this call to love one another could take up an entire sermon series, or it could our life to figure out, really, I want to give you a brief framework in which we can start thinking about how we can best love one another right here, right now. And that's with the golden rule. Jesus gave us that golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Exactly. So how would you like to be loved by other people? That's the question we've got to answer. To obey that to obey that golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you, we need to love others as we would want them to love us. So do you want to be warmly greeted by those you sit around on a Sunday morning? Then warmly greet those who sit around you on a Sunday morning. Do you want someone to pray with you when you look down? Then go and look around for people who are looking a bit down and pray with them. Do you want someone to invite you to join them for lunch? Then you should start inviting people to join you.
Do you want to be made to laugh in the middle of your sermon? Is that why you do that?
Yes. And I'm just so bored. Goodness. Exactly. You get the idea. And if this became our framework for loving one another, love one another as we would have someone else love us, then we would experience this feeling of family on a growing exponential scale. Another reason that we're excited about the state of our church is because of our eagerness to serve. And when you break down the stats, they're actually quite phenomenal. For example, one of our most effective outreaches throughout the year is our Vacation Bible School. You all know we run a pretty epic Bible school, Vacation Bible School. And we are one of the biggest in our city. A church our size averages about 100 to 200 in attendance. Some of the bigger churches in our city maybe get 300 or 400. This last June, we had to cap our Vacation Bible School attendance at 450 kids because we had that many kids wanting to hear about Jesus right here. And to pull off a VBS of that magnitude takes an army of volunteers.
You're welcome. I was verifying your stats.
Okay, awesome.
You were close-ish.
Oh, I'm giving the numbers you gave me. Is this past accounting that we're doing?
Yeah.
Like 3,000 kids in attendance at VBS, 72,000 volunteers. Unbelievable. I'm lost. This is the new scene, people. Anyway, well done, all you volunteers for Vacation Bible School. I'm going to stand behind you. however many there were, we pull off a great VBS, and it couldn't be done without volunteers from junior high school, young adult, older adult, much older adult, working together as a church family to pull off this Vacation Bible School. Or you could look at Mexico. We send a whole group of people down to Mexico each year to build houses in the communities around Ensenada. This year, we sent 80 people down there, and they built a few homes. They gave up a week of their vacation time and had to raise their own funds. Many of them gave their own funds themselves to serve those families. If you look back over the last 5 years, our church has built over 20 houses and sent more than 350 people down to Mexico. And that's just the last 5 years. We've been going down for more than 12. Or you can just look at our Sunday morning experiences right here. We have 3 services in this room. The children's ministry have two services during those times. And the youth during the 3rd service have a concurrent service in the across the way in the other building. And to make all that happen, every Sunday takes more than 75 volunteers. 75 people. We've not actually put the numbers together until this week. And that is lowballing it, because I'm sure we're missing some people who do various things. But 75 people give up their time so that you and your family can come to church and have the experience that you do. And that doesn't begin to take into account all that happens through the midweek, all the volunteers for our Magnify, our kids' midweek program, all the youth leaders who are here on Wednesday nights, all our grow group leaders who open up their homes throughout the week, or our Sunshine Visitation team, the Sam's Club setup team, and many other teams who serve throughout the week and throughout the months in our church. I love this church because so many of us have a get-it-done mentality. We love to pull up our sleeves, work together as family, so that ultimately more people can hear about the amazing love and grace of our Jesus Christ.
Yeah. So in the interest of playing to our strengths, we're reminding the church that let's continue to serve, and let's do it even more. We're inviting everyone to serve with us, especially during this period of transition and unknown. We know that Jesus wins. We know that God's going to do what he's going to do, but we also know that it's going to take people stepping up. But we're already seeing this in various ways. Maybe you've witnessed it yourself. I know I tend to work with youth and youth leaders and young adults, and I'm seeing it there even in the last few weeks before Ken was even on his last day. It's not, I don't know if it's a secret or not, but Andy and I talk about this all the time. That's what excites us, people stepping up and leading. To be perfectly honest, in case you never knew, I actually don't like preaching that much. I mean, I like talking, shocker, but like preaching, okay, they just hand me the mic, so I go. And it's I know it's Andy's called to do it and he does it, but it's not what really gets us excited. What gets us excited is seeing disciples of Christ rising up and doing what Christ calls them to do. Ephesians 4 so encapsulates this for both of us. It's such a DNA thing for us. Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And so we're a little bit excited that we're spread kind of thin, because there's a quote, and most of you have heard it, necessity is the mother of invention. And so when we're spread thin, we know what God is doing. I've seen it enough in my life where God is raising people up. And so that's how we know that more great days are ahead. And they might be different, but they're going to be new and exciting. And I admit, I don't today have a list for you, like, all right, I need 200 volunteers. We don't have a list. It's only been a week. Give us a little time. But you're going to start hearing of lists like that. We need 6 people here. We want to start this new ministry, or we need someone to head this up. So we're going to be letting you know that. But we also want to remind you that you're going to hear public announcements. And we're just going to peel back the curtain a little bit. When we give public announcement, whether it's Don or myself or Andy in our various ministries, it almost never works. We might get half a response, right? I'll volunteer. Oh, I meant to volunteer for this. And so we want to tell you that. So we're asking you to prepare your minds to know that a personal invite works better. So along with public announcements, we're going to personally invite people. And then our hope and request is that you personally invite people. If you're already doing a ministry, invite someone to help you, assist you, or partner with you in a ministry. And if you're a rookie to volunteering or serving, maybe you need a Linus comfort blanket or something. So just go up to a friend and say, hey, let's go volunteer for this thing together. But be ready to serve and watch what God does. We're just encouraged that it's going to be awesome. I'm personally encouraged because just a couple weeks ago, the young adult group, which I oversee as well, meets over at the Wilfong House. And it was like 3 weeks ago, they kicked me out. They're like, well, why do we need you? Like, that's a good question. Where are you going with this, right? And then they said, we're adults. We can get our own curriculum together. We can go out and serve. We don't need to wait for you to tell. Got it. They got it. And it clicked. And yeah, it might be clunky. It might not be perfect. But they're answering Jesus' call. They're praying for each other. They're contacting each other and inviting each other. And quite honestly, I think they're ready to lead in a lot of areas in this church. They've said as much. They've even gone, we could be on the board. Lloyd's like, well, no, I'm just kidding. No, but they could. They are equipped and built up according to Scripture. And now they're running to do the acts of service.
I think another thing that gets me excited about the state of the church and gives even a great insight into the state of our church is our love of the Word of God. Over the last 4.5 years, we've gone through every verse in every passage of 6 books of the Bible, one of them being the 50-chapter-long book of Genesis. We've gone in detail through the first half of the book of Daniel, and we've also gone through in detail through other sections like the Sermon on the Mount or this series in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. And we've also done overviews or synopses of the book of Acts, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Psalms. And even in sermon series where we're not seeking to look in a particular book or a particular section of Scripture, we seek to base everything we teach on the living and eternal Word of God. And that just describes what happens here in the adult services on Sunday mornings. A couple of years ago, the children's ministry went through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Everything our youth learn is grounded and rooted in the Scriptures. And our grow groups are always opening up the Word of God together to see how we are called to grow in knowledge and in obedience. And none of that is going to change in this interim period. If anything, we're going to be looking to the Bible even more. The wonderful thing for us about having the Word of God is that we don't have to invent anything new. We don't have to come up with an idea of how to live for Jesus. It's already right there. We just need to read the Bible and do what it says. We read the Bible and do what it says. Our faith is so gloriously simple. Again, definitely not easy, but it is simple and certainly not rocket science. Otherwise, Nick and I would be up the creek. The Word of God is right here in front of us, and it's truly a wonderful gift.
Yeah, I get caught up. I almost missed my cue to start talking.
Wait. It's truly a wonderful gift.
Exactly. Now, seems like a no-brainer, but there's multiple studies that show, and I know this is going to be hard to believe, there's a strong and direct correlation to reading your Bible and spiritual maturity.
No. It's like, way.
I know, right? Like, eat mind less, blown. Exercise more. Right? It's so basic. But it is the number one thing that determines spiritual maturity when they look into it. And it sounds so obvious, but it's so true. And it's, like Andy said earlier, it's a simple concept. It's not easy, but we're inviting you to do it. Now, this church is ran on biblical truths and principles. But this church is the body of Christ and made up of individuals. So, naturally, we're stronger when more of us are reading our Bibles regularly. And so, just to give you a couple quick ideas of what this looks like, I personally started going through something called Read Scripture. It's an app that you read straight through Scripture, pretty much, but every couple days it's sprinkled with a video that helps you understand the theme or the book or what's happening. No joke, I was excited to read Leviticus the other day because I understood it, right, more than I had before. And so, it was great to see how that ties in with Jesus. I have lots of kids doing it, lots of young adults doing it, some leaders and adults that meet with young adults and they go over what they just read. And there's lots of things like this. This is the only one. I know Andy does something else. I know our wives in the past and even with our kids have gone through something called an explore book, which walks you through going through the Bible. There's lots of things that help you read through the Bible, whether it's journaling bookmarkers that tell you where to go through. In a year or two, I might even choose something else because I need variety. But the variety isn't what I'm reading, it's how I'm reading the Bible, because that is central. And so we want to invite you to make sure that you're doing this. We're excited that this is a core of who we are and who we're going to remain to be.
But the number one reason that we are excited about the state of First Baptist Church of Clovis is because of who is ultimately in charge. Jesus is the Lord of the whole church, the worldwide body of true believers. He is also the Lord and ruler of this particular body of Christ, this particular body of believers. And do you know that the only time the Bible uses the phrase senior pastor is in reference to Jesus himself? No human being is truly the senior pastor. We're just junior pastors at best. We are under-shepherds of the chief shepherd. Jesus has been leading his church for 2,000 years. It's like Nick said, we're all just links in a chain. Ultimately, all any of us are doing as pastors is temping. There were pastors of this church long before Nick and I were born, and unless Jesus returns, there'll be pastors long after we are gone and in glory. But Jesus will always be our senior pastor, and it's to him that we look for direction and guidance in everything that we do. Nick and I are striving to follow Jesus in every area of our lives. And since we met each other in 2008, we've been striving to help each other follow Jesus in every area of our lives. How can we be better husbands? How can we be better fathers? How can we be better pastors, better followers of Jesus in every single area? Because he is Lord of all. We sometimes laugh at the idea of being called pastors because all we really are is followers of Jesus. And we're inviting you to follow Jesus with us. It reminds me of that time in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's exactly what we're saying. We are only worth listening to if we're following Jesus. If we were to stop following Jesus, you should trample right on over us and keep following Jesus Christ. And we want to help you follow Jesus more. And we know we need your help to help us follow Jesus more. We're family. We haven't got it all figured out. We're in this together, both as a church and as individuals. No one is going to get to their deathbed and wish that they'd spent more time at the office or at the worksite. No one's going to get to their deathbed and wish they'd binge-watched another TV season or some more football games. No one's going to get to their deathbed and wish they'd seen a few more posts on Facebook. But we often live our lives and spend our time like those are the most important things. Let's not get to the end of our lives and regret not living our lives fully for the King who we're going to be spending eternity with. Following Jesus and surrendering our lives to him is so worth it. It's the greatest thing we could do because he is the greatest and most loving and caring King we could ever desire. Amen. Life to the full is on offer. It's out in the outstretched hand of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's not waste our lives living for anything less than living for Him.
Amen. We know that there are hard days ahead, but truthfully, we always know that there's hard days ahead. At least now we have the luxury of knowing what and when they are. We know that there are difficult times coming, but God doesn't promise to remove hard times. We know that. But He does promise to prepare us for them and to guide us through them. So may we remain excited and hopeful and confident as we rest on those promises. Amen?
Amen.
So in that vein, I do have some news to share to keep you updated. Over the last several months, the staff and board have been meeting and having many conversations about various topics. And on Friday, myself, a representative from the board, and Pastor Adam met to discuss some things. At that meeting, we accepted Pastor Adam's resignation. Adam shared that he and Melissa have felt God calling them to something else and that this is the appropriate time. And we respect that and support that. I want to be clear, very clear. There's nothing unethical, immoral, or inappropriate at play here. This is simply a decision that was made together. Now, an immediate question rightfully is, are Adam and his family going to be okay? Yes. We are providing generous separation pay that will ensure they are taken care of during their transition as a thank you for his years of faithful service. And the next two Sundays in between and after services, you can say goodbye to Adam, write a note or card, and let him know how much he's meant to you. And you can ask him what his plans are. That's his news to share, not ours. We'll also have a similar time for him to do this on Wednesday for the youth coming up. Which brings us to the next immediate question. Are the kids, specifically the junior hires, going to be okay? Again, yes. We have a ton of excellent leaders. And they care about our youth, your children, as do I. So, given I'm not going anywhere and the fact that we have leaders and young adults chomping at the bit to serve where needed, yes, I'm confident that our youth program will be just fine because God is clearly at work there. And so at this time, I'd like to invite someone up to close us in prayer. Many of you know her as Miss Yvette, the friendly face you see when walking into our preschool at Bright Beginnings during the week. Others know her as the joyful caretaker and hard worker in Mexico. And some even know her as a 40-plus year attender and ministry worker of this church. But I mainly know her as my friend, dear sister, and person I trust and go to for prayer. And she's one of those prayer warriors that you know when she's praying, she's got that direct bat phone, you know, why? And I'd love it if she prayed for you, for our church, for us as a staff, and for Adam and his family at this time. Afterwards, Andy will have a brief announcement for you as you head out. So have a blessed day. Miss Yvette, please pray for us.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for this church and for this body. I thank you that for 100-plus years we have been a rock in this community, and it's only been led by you. You tell us that you're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we cling to that as some changes are going on. We just pray that you would be with Adam and Melissa on this journey. We know that they love you and they're serving you. And this change needs to happen because you've ordained it. And so we just ask that you be with us and with them as this change is happening. Lord, bless them in this next journey. We know that they walk with you, and we claim that. We know that they are going to do wonderful work and bless another body of Christ somewhere else. And we just want to encourage them as they make these changes. We know that change is hard, but in Proverbs 3, you tell us to trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways submit to you, and that you will make our paths straight. And so we are a church that believes that your word is the inherent word of God, and we're going to cling to that. We're going to cling to what you tell us to do, and we're going to, when we're scared and when we're anxious, we're going to go to those verses like Philippians 4:6 that tell us not to be anxious or to worry, but to bring to you all our prayers and petitions. Because we know that it's not it's not you that's bringing that worry to our hearts, that an enemy is trying to attack our church, and we're going to stand against that. We love you, we love our community, and we're going to stand firm and know that you are our senior pastor. Well, we're also praying for our leaders as we go through this, Lord. And in Hebrews, you tell us again to have confidence in our leaders and to submit to their authority because they keep watch over us and they do it as someone who must give account. To do this so that their work will be joy and not a burden. You know, a lot of time has gone into already trying to find our next senior pastor. And the work that these people do, we are so grateful for, Lord. We just ask that you would bless that time because we know that they take that role very seriously. And we thank you for the new members that are coming on the board because we know that your hand has been placed on them to be coming into this board at this time, that their leadership and their love for you is going to shine through everything they do and just enhance our church board, the board that has worked so diligently for us for so many years and who has set aside their own personal time and given up so much to serve us, our community, and to serve you in their skills. We all have our own skills, Lord, and we know that they are ones that are using those skills to your glory, and we're so thankful to that. We just ask that you would continue to encourage us, that your Holy Spirit would once again draw us to your word and to really just lean on you through these changes. We thank you so much that we have a community that loves you, that love each other, that love our leadership and our staff. And we just ask that your Holy Spirit would just continue to remind us of that in the days ahead. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here, everyone. We're not going to close the song. We're going to dismiss you now. The ushers, as ever, will be at the back to collect your offering and connection cards. And we do hope to see you next week to wrap up the State of the Church series. So thank you so much for coming. We'll see you then.
We've known.